The scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the tomb was open. The stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. So they entered into the tomb. As they did, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. Wait, is that the Easter story? They said nothing to anybody? They were too scared to talk? That's not the way I remember it. Are you sure? I thought there were angels. At least one, maybe two. They were singing and dancing, remember? And I thought Jesus magically appeared before them in, out of thin air. And the women's tears were transformed to joy. I thought the disciples rushed to meet him, to start again, over, anew. And wasn't there an earthquake? This was earth-shattering news. Did Mark get this right? Where's the happy ending that we're waiting for? Because we have been waiting and waiting for a happy ending. We have heard it said that this is the lentiest Lent of our lives. We are so done with it. Give us some Easter. Give us some Easter, preacher. But what can I do with this? I thought we were supposed to be rewarded today. I mean, it's Easter. We've had promises. Every church was supposed to be busting at the seams today. We're supposed to dress up in our Easter best. Marty Barmore is supposed to have an Easter bonnet. Okay, maybe it's not a bonnet, I don't know, but it's one of those fabulous hats that Marty always has come Easter Sunday. It's Easter. Give me some angels and an alleluia chorus. But we don't get singing at all, we get silent women. What? What has all this sacrifice been for if we can't find Jesus outside the tomb? Isn't there supposed to be some sort of compensation? We're supposed to walk with Jesus to death, and we've done that. We've been sitting in the death darkness. Surely Mark must have left something out. Maybe we ought to turn to John or Matthew or Luke. I mean, Matthew's got the earthquakes after all. But Mark leaves us with nothing. Nothing but an empty tomb and women who are too scared to talk. There must be something more. How can this possibly be enough to satisfy our Easter hunger? The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of our canonical Gospels. It was written about 70 of the Common Era, about 40 years after Jesus died. Matthew and Luke used the Gospel of Mark to write their Gospels. So when it came to the resurrection story, they cleaned up the mess that Mark left us. They gave us the happy ending that we want to hear so badly. I mean, come on, Mark, throw us a bone. We've been waiting all Lent for this moment. The lentiest Lent of our lives. That meant that we have sacrificed. When we started this journey over 6 weeks ago, we really had no idea what was coming our way. Even the greatest Lenten sacrifice of my life, taken a decade ago in giving up meat, a transformative Lent for sure, had nothing, though, on this Lent. This Lent, we sacrificed our sanity. This Lent, we sacrificed our schools and our daycare. We sacrificed our dinners out, our massages, our lunches with friends. We sacrificed our beaches and our parks. We sacrificed our families. We sacrificed our privilege. Well, truth be told, we didn't sacrifice it entirely. In fact, we've become so much more aware of our privilege, that which we have and that which those do not. Yes, in this time of great sacrifice, we have seen what privilege we live with. Because there are too many who have sacrificed their jobs, who have sacrificed their income, who have sacrificed their security, and there are those who are sacrificing their health. And there are some who have sacrificed their lives. We didn't know this Lent was going to be so Lenty. So now we need the Easter of all Easters. So bust out of your tomb, Jesus, and break us out of ours. Break us out of this tomb. Break us out of the tomb with Jesus. For we have seen the darkest of nights. We went with you on Maundy Thursday. We sat at your table. We ate your bread. From our different places and spaces, we met you in that night, and we walked deeper into the darkness. Without any knowledge of how long this night is going to last, we have walked into it. We have seen the dark side of humanity. They who tore you from the safety of the upper room, who dragged you from the garden, who led you into the street and hung you on a cross. Those who hoarded from themselves, who failed to think of the bigger picture and the common good, who sat on enacting safety or lied to make themselves look good. But we have seen the dark side of humanity. They nailed you on the cross that day, and we do still. The darkness comes not all from them, but us. Well, we can blame it on a virus. We can blame it on government. We can blame it on toilet paper hoarders. But it's bigger than all that. It's outside us, beyond our control, but it's in us too. Yes, we know the darkness. We know the culpability of Good Friday, and we know what it feels like to be trapped inside the tomb. And this is why we need Easter. Give us Easter. Because here we are at the tomb. But unlike Mary and the other women who come to anoint the dead, we have come to witness the resurrection. We've come to experience it. We're shouting hallelujah. We're singing songs of praise, and we're just waiting for the Marys to chime in with us. So come on, Mark, finish the story. Tell us what we came to hear. But Mark leaves us with this ambiguity. We get this young man who's dressed all in white, sitting inside the otherwise empty tomb. Is he waiting there for the woman to arrive? Is he praying? What's he actually doing besides just sitting there? And who is he? Who is he? He's not the gardener who's tending to the grounds, as we see in the Gospel of John. And he's not one of the angels that Luke alludes to, or Matthew has sitting on top of the stone. He's a young man dressed in white. That's all we know. And he's the only one who seems to know the whereabouts of Jesus. Once he speaks to the women, they are stunned into silence. They're scared to death, so they take off running. They don't dare speak a word of this to anyone. They don't even speak of it to each other again. And that's it. There's the end of the story. Of course, Matthew and Luke add to the story. In fact, there's actually an addition or two to the Gospel of Mark to fix it, to finish it up. But everyone, all scholars, acknowledge that these additions came later, precisely to give the story the happy ending that we and everyone else want. So why did Mark finish it this way? Leaving us with all these questions. What was he thinking? Did he ever take a creative writing class? Didn't he know about climax and resolution? You're supposed to wrap it all up, Mark. Every good writer knows you gotta leave your reader satisfied. So why does Mark do this to us? Why doesn't he tie up the loose ends neatly the way we want him to? Maybe it's because Mark, like Jesus, wants to leave us unsettled. Ever notice that Jesus never tidily wraps things up? Haven't you figured out by now that that's kind of his MO, his mode of operation? He likes to make us feel unsettled. He wants us to be filled with questions. Jesus never lives into the story the way we expect him to. He never does what we think he should do. He doesn't fit the image of rabbi. He's always breaking laws. He doesn't fit the image of king. He's as poor as a pauper. He doesn't fit the image of a savior. He doesn't save Israel. He never picks the people that society expects him to pick. Everyone assumes that he will favor the Jews of Israel, but no, he favors the foreigners. Everyone assumes he'll pick the smartest and brightest of followers, and he picks uneducated, and as Mark portrays them, rather slow fishermen. Everyone expects him that he'll be pure and perfect, and yet he regularly touches the unclean, making himself also unclean as he does it. When he's with these women, he tells Martha, who was working hard, that she ought to be more like Mary, who is doting at his feet. His parables work that way too. When he tells us about the kingdom of God, we expect the kingdom to be strong, like a mighty oak. But instead, he tells us it's measly, like a little mustard seed. When we hear the parable of the prodigal son, we expect the kid to get what he deserves. And instead, this younger son gets welcomed home with open arms. We expect him to use images of power, and instead, he uses imagery of kneading bread and farming and dinner parties. When he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he picks the wrong hero, a dirty Samaritan. Well, his whole life is like that. He was supposed to parade into Jerusalem like a general returning from battle, and instead, he rode in on a donkey. And when we expect the hero to finally overturn the powers that be, just when we think that this is the time for those doubters and naysayers to get what's coming to them, look out, Jesus is here. He allows himself to be captured without a fight. We keep thinking, any minute now he's gonna freeze time, he's gonna zap them all. But he doesn't. He doesn't do what the hero is supposed to do. He lets them beat him. He lets them kill him. He willingly dies. Wow, but we rub our hands together. Here comes the payback. Here it comes. Jesus is coming back from the dead, and then they'll all be sorry. So we wait. 3 days. Wait for it. We have been waiting and waiting for it. And so then when we see the stone rolled away, we say, ha, here it comes. Now we'll see who's in charge. But Mark gives us this young man and scared women. We expect fireworks, trumpets, angels, earthquakes. But a kid in white? And some women, frozen with fear? That is not what we expected at all. They didn't find the body they expected to anoint, nor did they find the risen Jesus. Instead, we find ourselves in the same place Jesus always has us, scratching our heads and wondering. We're in this ambiguous state, not sure if we're supposed to shout alleluia or continue crying as we shiver with fear. Or if we're supposed to simply contemplate the silence. Well, we are unsettled, aren't we? Because we are here on Easter morning, but we are still stuck inside our homes. Everything has not yet tied up nice and neatly. It's still a mess out there. The death toll continues to climb. We are instructed to stay inside and ordered not to embrace, not even to extend a hand in greeting. We're left like the women, scared and fearful. Yes, Mark's story of resurrection leaves us terribly unsettled. But the more I think about it, it's not really because Jesus wants us to be unsettled. It's because life is unsettling. This life is unsettling. But let us not be like the women, so scared that we don't listen to the good news. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Go home to Galilee. Go home. Jesus will meet you there. They searched for Jesus in the tomb, and he was not there. They expected him to find them in the garden, but Jesus was not there. But Jesus, they are told, is back home. Back home. The very place we thought we were entombed, the very place we have been seeking to escape. No, it's back home where we'll find him. That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus lives, in our home, in our lives. You see, we look for Jesus in those places outside of us, but Jesus is right there, right here, where we live. And if we learned anything this Lenten Lent, besides that sacrificing our comforts for the greater good is what is demanded of us, if we really love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to love our neighbors and ensure that they will be safe and healthy. We have to sacrifice for one another. But we learned even more this Lent, this journey to I Am. We learned that God is with us. The I Am is in us. Yes, the I Am was in Jesus. Jesus, the man, the Christ embodied, the cosmic Christ. But God is in us. I am in us. I am in you. I am in me. I am in our world. I am in our lives. I am in all. I am. No, it wasn't what we expected. And it wasn't nearly as grand as we had hoped. It's not earth-shaking. But Easter has come. The I Am resurrects again. Right here, right there, where you are, where I am. I am in us. We don't need the big to-do. It's nice. It's beautiful. The trumpets of Easter morning, the lilies, and that flowered cross. But that's not where Jesus is. Not this year. He's home. Stay home. Jesus will meet you there. Easter is at home. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Christ has risen indeed. Amen.